Honey! So we opened the door, and the man looked around. Not much in the way of furniture, but he sat on the box that was provided for him, took out his pencils and paper, and sharpened those pencils with a view to taking down the reputed wealth of this very, very wealthy man. So he began. I want you to know, first of all, said he, that I have the forgiveness of all my sins. I count that one of my most precious possessions. All my sins have been forgiven. God has put them as far as the east is from the west. He's put them behind his back. He cast them into the depths of the sea and he dismissed them from his mind. That is a great cheer and blessing to my heart. I count that a very precious possession. Please put that down. I enjoy the forgiveness of all my sins. Second, I want you to know that I have a peace of God that passeth all understanding, that has set up a garrison in my heart and in my mind through Christ Jesus. Put that down. Third, I want you to know that I have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that cannot possibly be described. Indescribable joy fills my heart as I know that I'm linked for all eternity with the blessed Son of God, the source of all true joy. Next, I want you to know that I have a life that is eternal. A life that is eternal. My Savior said to me, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Thus he has given me an eternal life assurance policy that will never expire and has all the riches of heaven behind it to make it good. Next, I want you to know that I have a hope that is inextinguishable. A hope that gets brighter and brighter as the years go by, as I look forward with keen anticipation to seeing my blessed Savior and being like him forever. Next, I want you to know that I am blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Next, I want you to know that I have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. And next, I want you to know that I have a home eternal in the heavens. Do you not agree with me? I am a very wealthy man. The tax assessor rose both to his feet in the occasion. As he extended his hand to the Christian man, and said, sir, I want to congratulate you on your vast possession. But I'm also glad to assure you that all your property is tax exempt. Uncle Sam didn't get a rate cent out of that man. There he was, a spiritual billionaire, and Uncle Sam never got a penny out of it. This company that met in Malachi's day was a prosperous company. By humility and fear of the Lord, his riches and honor and life. Here then is a choice company. A company select and elect. You recall what God says to his people. You see your calling, brethren? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things of the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty, and the base things of the world hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. A choice company. A wise company. A live company. A holy company. An optimistic company. A contented company. A well-preserved company. A prosperous company. Then, they that fear the Lord. Tomorrow evening, we'll discuss the other of the six facets of this beautiful gem. Of Malachi 3:16. How good, however, to remind our hearts that we're living in declining days, days of declension and doubt and darkness and apostasy. But we too, like these people of Malachi's day, may come together, little company, two or three, gather together in his name. And as we gather together in his name and seek to become obedient to the principles laid down in this book, we shall discover, as those people discovered in Malachi's day, that they had the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and to which no sorrow is added. God grant it for his name's sake.
Shall we read together in the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received into glory. This is one of the great statements of Holy Writ. It is like a glorious, breathtaking vista of some sublime scene. For brevity of expression, for clarity of thought, for breadth of meaning, it has no equal in the whole range of Scripture. It is in poetic form, and is thought by many to have been part of a hymn, sung by the early church. Pliny, early in the first century, wrote, "Christians meet together to sing a hymn of praise to Christ as God." In the centenary translation, this verse is rendered in poetic form and reads thus, "God in flesh was manifested, in the Spirit was attested, by the Spirit was beholden, among the Gentiles was heralded, in the world believed upon, and into glory taken up." Now let us examine the words of our text, and note carefully several things. First, its unquestioned verity, without controversy, or without possibility of contradiction. In other words, it is a fact established fully, finally, and eternally. It is absolutely fundamental to sound doctrine or teaching. Facts are in no wise altered by their denial. They remain true, whether believed or not. Christianity rests on solid and incontrovertible facts, which facts are revealed in a divinely inspired and miraculously preserved revelation, the Holy Scriptures, or the Bible. Second, note the manner of its revelation. Great is the mystery of godliness. The Scripture use of the word mystery does not denote anything mysterious, but rather refers to something that was not previously known, but which is now made known by a divine revelation. There are many of these mysteries in Scripture. There are at least seven, one of which is the revelation of the church as the body of Christ. This has been hid from previous ages, but was made known by God through the apostles, and particularly the apostle Paul. These mysteries are now revealed to those who have been divinely fitted by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God to understand them. We are told that the natural man, that is man in his natural condition, understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned, or understood, comprehended. Note thirdly the description given. Great is the mystery of godliness. Various meanings are assigned to this word godliness. It is translated piety, reverence, godliness, and religion. The context seems to indicate the latter meaning. It thus refers to the revealed truths, the wondrous facts, and the cardinal tenets of our most holy faith. Thus we may say, without possible contradiction, great are the revealed truths of Christianity. Though these truths may be called foolishness by the materialistic and worldly wise, yet they are fundamental to the believer and precious beyond compare. Fourth, note the glorious content or subject of this revealed truth. It is Christ himself, in all the dignity of his divine person, as the eternal Son, and all the virtue and value of his redemptive work, which he accomplished by his death and victorious resurrection. Christ is the Alpha and Omega, or the A and Z of Christianity. Upon his essential and eternal deity as Son of God, and his perfect humanity as Son of Man, the whole fabric of Christianity rests. It was on the rock of Christ, confessed as the eternal Son of God, that Christ declared, "On this rock I will build my church." The great question is, what think ye of Christ? Upon the correct answer to this question depends one's eternal weal or one's eternal woe. As one has well put it, "What think ye of Christ?" is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. For you cannot be right in the rest until you think rightly of him. Now let us analyze the content of this great declaration concerning Christ's person and work, and see what we can learn from it. First, Christ is declared to be God manifest in the flesh. That is, deity incarnate. The life history of mere human beings begins at birth. Not so with Christ. He is eternal in his being. Scripture leaves us in no doubt as to this, for we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, or, as the Greek has it, the Logos, is one of Christ's many titles. Just as the thoughts of our mind are expressed or manifested by the words we say, so God has expressed himself fully and completely in his Son. Again we read, "For by him, that is Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things subsist." That little babe, born of a virgin in a lowly stable in the small town of Bethlehem, was thus the mighty creator of heaven and earth. Let us be in no doubt as to this. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He did not cease to be God when he became man. He was perfect God and, at the same time, a perfect human being, holy, sinless, harmless, and undefiled. Christ was not half God and half man, but holy and perfectly both. Second, we are told he was justified in the Spirit. Two interpretations are given as to this, and both combine to give the complete thought. The first is that he was justified in his own Spirit. That is to say, he was declared righteous by his own sinless and perfect life, which he lived before God and men. He could challenge an audience of critics with the question, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" And none could point to any flaw in his holy and perfect character. The Father testified of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The second interpretation is that he was justified or declared righteous by the Holy Spirit, in whose power he came. This is seen in his baptism, when the Spirit in the form of a dove descended and abode upon him. We are told that Christ was led by the Spirit during his life on earth, and that, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost also justified Christ, for the Lord declared he would send him. Each time Christ is presented in the Gospel, the Holy Spirit seeks to convince the hearer of the truth of the message, and to convince him of his sin and need, and lead him to put his trust in Christ. When the sinner believes the Gospel, the Spirit then indwells him, and thus seals the child of God until the day of Christ's second coming. Thus Christ is justified in all his claims by the Holy Spirit. Third, we are told he was seen of angels. That is, he was recognized by them. One has only to read the four Gospels to be made aware of this fact. It was an angel who spoke to Mary of his conception. An angel announced his birth to the shepherds. Angels ministered to him after his temptation. Angels strengthened him in Gethsemane. Two angels announced his resurrection to the women at the tomb. Two angels spoke to the disciples at the ascension. When he comes again, he will be accompanied by a host of angels. Thus, angelic ministry forms a no small part in the life and ministry of the Son of God. Fourth, our text reveals Christ was preached unto the Gentiles. In other words, Christ is no tribal deity, but is universal in his influence. He came for the world's redemption, and not merely for the redemption of the Jews. We are told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are also informed that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is not a human being outside the range of Christ's power to save. It matters not what race, color, or tongue, for the gospel is preached to all, and whosoever will take his place as a lost sinner, trust in Christ's redeeming blood, and receive him as Savior and Lord, that soul shall be eternally welcomed and pardoned and believed. Christ's own commission to his disciples was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Thus I am authorized by the one who made salvation possible by the shedding of his precious blood to offer every lost and guilty sinner a full, free, and eternal salvation. The great question is, what will be your reaction to this glorious proclamation? Next we read, he was believed on in the world. Countless thousands at this moment are rejoicing in the knowledge of their sins forgiven, of their possession of eternal life, and of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence and power, because there came a time in their lives when they took their place in the sight of God as ruined sinners, believed the good news of Christ's redeeming work on the cross, and trusted him by a definite act of faith as their own personal Savior. Are you amongst this vast multitude of those who have believed on him? If not, why not do it right now? Tell the Lord Jesus, you are the guilty sinner for whom he suffered and bled and died. Tell him that you now rest in the work he did for you on that cross, when he bore your sins and suffered all the judgment of God against your sin and guilt. Tell him that you now accept him as your own personal Savior, henceforth to confess him as the Lord of your life. Thus, you will be included amongst those who have believed on him in the world. Lastly, we are told he was received up into glory. Both the cradle, the cross, and the tomb are empty. And now the highest throne of the universe is filled by that same one who once occupied the cradle, the cross, and the tomb. The Lord Jesus is now glorified at God's right hand. He has been given a name which is above every name, at the mention of which, ultimately, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Bow to him today, my friend. Trust him by faith as your own personal Savior. Own him as the individual Lord of your life. And this message given so long ago shall not have been in vain. May he grant it for his name's sake. Amen.